Good morning. As he said, my name is Timothy Gatewood, and I'm a deacon and pastoral resident at Emmaus KC, a sister church in North Kansas City. I'm also a student at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and Chris knocked the main points of that out of the park. I'm joined this morning by my wife, Beth, and our oldest, only first son, John Howard. They had to step out for a minute, but I know that they want to meet you. They want to talk to you. I think that the microphone really brings out my southern drawl. It makes it undeniable. This is the first time that I can hear it. So, as I'm sure you're well aware, we are not from here. Originally, we're from Mississippi, and we moved up here to love on Kansas City, to be part of Midwestern. We found Emmaus immediately after moving up here, and it's been an absolute joy. And so I'm very thankful for the opportunity to join you this morning, to open God's Word with you. As I understand, you've spent the last month walking through 2 Corinthians and talking about generosity and giving. And this morning we're going to be in chapters 8 and 9, predominantly in chapter 9. And so if you have a pew Bible, that's going to be on page 967 around those areas. And in some ways, this message this morning will be a brief recap of last week. I understand that Matt brought the house and he was talking about the motivations for giving. We're still going to look at that. We're going to recap some of that. And then we're going to talk about some models for giving. And so it is my goal this morning to convince you that a heart aligned with the gospel will result in a supernatural giving. A heart aligned with the gospel will result in supernatural giving. Where you see supernatural giving, it demonstrates the gospel. Where the gospel is, there will be supernatural giving. But before diving into the specifics of chapter 9 and the different passages we're going to look at, I want to lay a little bit of context for us. So in these chapters, the Apostle Paul is collecting money for Gentile Christians in Jerusalem who are in need, okay? And in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is bragging on the churches in Macedonia because they have already demonstrated incredible generosity despite afflictions and poverty, extreme poverty. So we can look in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and they read as such. This is Paul writing. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now, when Paul first asked the church in Corinth to donate money to this campaign for the Christians in Jerusalem, they had demonstrated the same level of excitement. They were thrilled to be a part of this mission, raising money for Gentile Christians in Jerusalem. But over time, this passion had dwindled. They lost some of that fire. Okay, so what started joyfully had grown cold and stagnant, and their giving had come to a stopping point. And so we know that from chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. So Paul's writing again in verse 10. He says, in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, church in Corinth, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. And so Paul is encouraging them to regain that fervor, find that desire. Okay, let's get back to the giving, much like the Macedonians. Okay? And so Paul tells them that he's going to send some brothers to Corinth to pick up the collection. And he sprinkles in the fact that some Macedonians will probably come with them. So you don't want to be put to shame right? By this fervor that the Macedonians have. I've been bragging about you, Corinth, to them. Let's be committed to this. But Paul wants to make sure that the Corinthian church knows that he is not demanding or commanding that they give to this collection. Okay? In chapter 8, verse 8, he says very clearly, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." So he does not in any way want the Corinthian church to feel obligated to give just because Paul told them to do so. Okay, rather, he wants the Corinthian church to want to give. Okay, so anybody who's a parent in this room, we can understand this idea. You don't want your children to do what is right because you force them. At that point, you've already lost the battle, right? You don't want to trick them into being good. What you want them to do is to have a real desire to obey, to be like Jesus, to serve others. And this is what Paul, who is the spiritual father to the Christians in Corinth, wants for them. He wants them to want to give. So in order to help them want to give generously, Paul gives them three reasons that they, and as an extension, all Christians should want to give generously. And we're going to look at those three reasons for giving. And then I'm going to point out three ways that these motivations should affect the way we give. Okay, so three reasons to give and three ways to give. So we're going to read a big chunk of scripture first, and then we're going to go back and work through them verse by verse. And so let's read 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. And we'll be pulling in verses from chapter 8 as we go as well. But let's focus here, starting in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." So now that we have a big picture of the passage, we're going to return to verses 6 through 7, and we're going to start making our way through this big chunk of scripture. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord once more in prayer to bless the preaching of his word. Father Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather together this morning to hear the word proclaimed. Lord, right now we pray for that. We pray that it will be fruitful, as your word has promised that it will be. Lord, we know that your word does not return void. Lord, I pray that the gospel will be preached this morning despite personal shortcomings, Lord, personal failures, Lord, and that your name will be exalted, Lord, that we will be able to apply the word to our lives, and that we will glorify you as a result of it, Lord. Lord, impact our hearts and our minds today. Lord, use your word this morning to impact us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's revisit some of these verses, starting in verse 6 and 7, which reads, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Okay, so Paul's first reason that the Corinthians should give generously is fairly straightforward. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. And so in other words, generosity to the poor results in blessings for the giver. Okay, so Paul is using a farming metaphor that would the people in Corinth would have easily recognized this. We probably recognize this today. And he uses this to communicate a truth that is repeated throughout the Bible. Okay. Now, as one commentator wrote, no farmer considers sowing or throwing seed as a loss of seed because the harvest will provide the seed for the next season. Okay, in other words, no farmer values the seed more than the harvest. Okay, and if he does, then he will not be a farmer for very long. Okay, there's no farmer who looks at the seed and said, well, I would love a harvest, but I only have 10 seeds, so I'll give up like 4 and I'm going to keep the other 6. That's not what's going to happen. Okay, and this communicates a truth that is taught throughout Scripture. So, for instance, Proverbs 11:24, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Okay, a few chapters later in Proverbs 22, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So this combination of blessing and giving. Likewise, Deuteronomy 15, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. So, brothers and sisters, the world that we live in is not random. A lot of people portray the world as cruel and cold and completely arbitrary, but we know that this is not the case. God is involved in every event and process in this world. Okay? And so the God who is in control of all things has made it clear that the general principle is that those who are generous will be blessed in return. Now, if we did not know the God who commanded this, then we could never accept this as true, right? Because it goes against what we see in the public sphere. But since we know God, and we can trust that he does not lie, as the author of Hebrews says, it is impossible for God to lie, then we can see through the brokenness of the world that sometimes hinders the blessings of generous saints. But God's design is still there, and that is that generous souls will be blessed. Okay, now this should be said that this is not a promise of Christian prosperity. There are false teachers in the world who will use verses like this in a way that God never intended, and they will be judged for that. God does not state that giving will result in material blessings for the sake of self-gain. That is not what God is getting at. This is not a promise that every good deed will be met with a physical reward right then and there. But rather, God has promised to bless generous givers in a specific way for a specific purpose. Okay, but the core principle is this. God, who is in charge of all things and is the giver of all blessings, has told us that he loves or approves of a cheerful giver. And this brings us to the heart of this matter in verses 8 through 10. Okay, so looking at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So, like, notice the language in verse 8 here, all the universal language. Okay, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. So across the board, God is in control of all circumstances, regardless of how it may seem to us. And a willingness to give generously reflects a trust in this God that has control of all things. Likewise, a refusal to give suggests a lack of trust in God. God provides both the seed and the harvest. He has made clear what he wants us to do with our resources. And the question is, are we going to trust him enough to obey him in that? And that's what Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to do. But we should ask, to what end? Okay, so like, in what way are we blessed when we give? What is the purpose of God blessing us when we give? As we've already said, it's not for self-gain or for material prosperity. So what is it? And once again, that commentator is helpful here as he points out that Paul assumes in verse 8 that the most valuable thing about money is that we can use it for every good work. And that is why we are blessed when we give, so that we may continue to do good work. God does not bless us so that we may keep. God blesses us so that we may give. Okay? So if we are looking for opportunities to be generous, God is going to deliver them. But if we sow no seed, there will be no harvest. It is worth remembering here what Paul has already told us about the Macedonians in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Okay, so this church was in poverty. Okay, severe poverty, extreme poverty is how the ESV says it. And most commentators think that they were in poverty because they were being persecuted for being Christians. Okay, so you had a church who wanted to give, who begged to be a part of this, who were being persecuted, who was in extreme poverty, and yet this does not mean that God failed to keep his promise. Okay, rather, the Macedonians were blessed with enough money to give, first of all. They had enough faith to give confidently, and they had enough joy to give cheerfully. Okay? Even in light of in the lack of material blessings. In fact, in these two chapters, the Macedonian church is presented as the most joyful group of people that we talk about. The people who had nothing and yet gave everything that they could give. And that's a true demonstration of trust in the giver of all good gifts. So that Christians, we should have a radically different view of money than our culture does, because we know how the world truly works and the culture does not, okay? If you are a Christian, and I mean this sincerely, okay? I may say something radical here, but I mean, I really do believe it. If you are a Christian, then you have a better understanding of the world than the most intellectual atheist scientist on the planet. Because you know the God behind everything that he's studying. The culture can never answer the question of why. Okay? And God, in his grace, has revealed the why, the answer to the question why, because he is behind all things. You know God, who has ordered everything and who has revealed his thoughts to you through the Bible. If you're a secular person, if you're a non-Christian, and you reject the idea of eternal life, then sure, it makes all the sense in the world to gather up as much comfort and material blessings as you possibly can, because you're going to live, you're going to die, and it doesn't really matter how other people live and die. Okay, so be it. But what a sad view of reality when the possession of wealth is the greatest goal of our lives. So Christian, avoid this worldly thinking. Okay, the God of the universe, who has given all of us every penny that we have ever touched, has told us that he approves of a cheerful giver and that he will provide more opportunities for generosity, okay? And this is why I believe that Christian giving is a supernatural giving, that we must be born again to do it. Moving down in verses 11 through 14. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. So we've already seen that any blessing we receive from generosity, that's not from self-gain. But we need to ask, who is positively affected by our generosity? And this is a twofold answer. Supernatural giving benefits the receiver and glorifies God. So obviously, those who receive our gifts are benefited, right? In Paul's circumstance, he was raising money for fellow Christians. So as such, the global church was built up and supported due to the generosity of local churches. Paul's overall goal in this mission was the fairness or equality of different churches, okay? So if one local congregation had just had an overflowing of abundance and another church was struggling to keep the doors open, then this suggested the lack of equality that Paul was going after. Okay, so rather, Christians should want every local church to be equipped to meet their goals within the local communities, because we all have the same goal. So Paul wanted churches to cooperate with one another to ensure that all churches were equipped to accomplish this common goal, okay? And so in this way, the generosity of the Christians in Corinth, that it benefited the global mission of Jesus. Okay, and this is even more incredible when we take a step back here. So in this time, it is most likely that the churches in Macedonia and the church in Corinth would never meet the people that this offering would benefit. Okay? They didn't have the news. They could not go to Facebook or Twitter. They could not contact these people. They're completely foreign to them. And yet they gave generously to strangers. Furthermore, these strangers most likely were of a different ethnicity than them. Paul is raising money for Gentile Christians, but he's writing to Jewish congregations, he's writing to Gentile congregations, he's writing to mixed congregations. And what Paul is doing here is demonstrating that the global mission of Christ transcends any natural barrier that the world may tell us is important. Okay? What matters to Paul is that any believer with a need could rely on the global community of Christians for support. And then he continues and says that God is glorified when his children practice supernatural giving. The believers that benefit from Corinth's generosity would praise God with thanksgiving. So our giving increases the amount of praise received by God. What else could we possibly want to spend our money on other than increasing worship in this world? If we as believers care more about God's glory than anything else in this world, then this should be a chief motivation for giving. And this supernatural giving reflects a genuineness of our confession. When we proclaim to be Christians, we assert, we propose certain truths about the world. And we should live in light of those beliefs. Okay, we want to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Okay, this is why James could write, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. God is glorified by a living faith that practices what it preaches." And this is why Christians can give generously to strangers, to people who can never repay them. We want other people to benefit from our generosity, but our chief motivation is the glory of our God. And this means that the supernatural act of giving can be an act of worship, that we can increase the praise of God in the world and in our own hearts, and we can demonstrate our love for him by giving in love to others. And this brings us to verse 15, how he closes this section. Our third point may prove to be the most crucial. Paul concludes this portion by writing, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." And to understand what the inexpressible gift is, we have to return to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Okay, so one page over, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 reads this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." So anytime we think that God has asked too much of us, we must remember what God has already done for us. Christ Jesus, as the second person in the Trinity, was under no obligation to take the form of a man. He did not have to do such. Okay, the God of the universe, who clothes the lilies of the fields and ensures that birds have food, allowed himself to be born in a feeding trough. The God who allowed the construction of the inn allowed himself to be placed outside of it because it was filled. Okay? God has come down to us as the person of Jesus. God who is completely satisfied within himself, okay? Completely satisfied within himself. He subjected himself to hunger, to exhaustion, to physical pain, to other humanly ailments. And we need to remember that this Jesus is the same Jesus who, according to Colossians chapter 1, holds all things together. He allowed himself to be abused on our behalf. So let's think about this for a second. When Jesus was crucified under false pretenses and beaten for sins he did not commit, he was actively sustaining the heartbeats of those who whipped him. The God of the universe was providing the air in the lungs of people who would use that air to curse him. And the God of the universe willingly laid down his life for the people who wanted him dead. This is self-chosen poverty. Okay, in this picture, we have the king coming down and saving paupers, sacrificing all that is his rights, for the sake of people who hate him in a way that we could never repay him. We offer nothing to God. He does not need us. We do not benefit him. And yet he did this knowing that we could not repay him. He is completely self-sustaining and is completely satisfied apart from us. And before redemption, we offer nothing to God other than the sin that makes Jesus' death necessary in the first place. And those who have received as much as we have should joyfully give whatever we have to offer to whoever it could benefit. We have incredibly short memories. I know if you're like me, then you have a hard day at work, and then you just think, well, that's it. I have never been blessed in my life in any way whatsoever. And this is silly. In addition to the gospel, we have a multiplicity, a bunch of blessings in our daily lives, right? I'm sure some of us have families that we've been blessed with. I'm sure some of us have jobs. I'm sure at least some of us know where our next meal is going to come from. And even if that's not the case for you in this room, if none of those things describe you, you have the opportunity to know Jesus through his word. We live in a time where we have more access to the word of God than any generation in human history. And that is nothing but an undeserved blessing that has benefited us. And so if knowing this God does not promote generosity, then we are at a loss, okay? Because we have been given much, let us give much. And with those in mind, let's talk briefly on how this should affect our giving. Okay, first, this text makes it clear that we should give cheerfully. Okay, the Macedonians in chapter 8 were great examples of this. Even in the midst of great poverty, they begged, is the language that Paul used. They begged Paul for the privilege of giving to others. Now, we should note that Paul does not give any rules on what to give, okay, but rather on how to give. Paul does not expect the Corinthian church to give so much that they became a burden for which another church must provide, okay? His goal is equality. And so he does not command that the Corinthian church give everything that they owned. However, it should be said that that is completely within Jesus' right to request from us. And he has done that to people in the past, right? We think about the rich young ruler in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in this passage, Paul encourages cheerful giving. He goes to great lengths to avoid putting harsh restrictions or commands on the Corinthian church because he does not want them to feel obligated to give. Okay, rather, we must evaluate our hearts and determine how much we delight in giving. Okay, now this is not an excuse for the Ebenezer Scrooges of the world, right? Like, there are some people, no doubt, who would hear this verse and would think, well, you know, Timothy, I don't delight in giving anything, so therefore, I'm not going to give anything, and I'm technically obeying this text. Okay, we're not going to catch God on a technicality, okay? That's just not how it's going to work. And if we truly lack any motivation to give to those in need in some capacity, then we need to reconsider the motivations that Paul provides. But if these motivations do nothing for us, then we must reconsider the possibility that the reason that our heart does not delight in generosity is because it is a heart of stone. In order to give supernaturally, you must experience a supernatural conversion. Okay? The lack of desire for generosity suggests that you might not be converted. If you are converted, then you are being progressively transformed into the image of Christ, okay? Meaning that you will look like Jesus more and more over the course of your lifetime. And we've already pointed out that Jesus is the greatest example of generosity that we can possibly point to. And so if this is not the case, if we do not desire to give and do not grow in that desire, then I, in love, as a fellow sinful man, encourage you to examine your hearts. Second, when we give, we should give while fully trusting in God's provision. This does not mean that you donate your paycheck to charity while your family starves. Okay, that's not the goal. Paul tells Timothy that a man who does not care for his family is worse off than an unbeliever, so we know that. Christians are to be good stewards and to thoughtfully consider how much they can give while taking care of the different responsibilities that God has given them to accomplish. However, the fact that God is in control allows us to give more than we would otherwise. The Macedonian church gave beyond their means out of pure excitement for the opportunity. Okay, so we, as Christians, should make giving a priority. Set aside money to give when the opportunity presents itself. Budget that in to your monthly goals. Make changes in your budget. Sacrifice things that you wouldn't otherwise sacrifice so that you may have more to give away. Pray that God does whatever He wishes with your money. Determine what you need to meet all responsibilities and then possibly commit everything else to the cause of Christ. Now, it is fair to say, Timothy, you don't know this particular congregation, and I do not. And there may be some people in the room who can't even imagine making ends meet this week, much less have anything to give to others, okay? And I have no doubt that that may be the case. And if that is the case, then those in this room with the means to serve others should first look at the other people in this room who need serving, okay? Cheerful giving starts in the household of God, knowing that God will provide for this congregation as a whole to care for the individual members. Okay, this is where we start. And if you find yourself on the other end of the spectrum, the one who is in need, and a brother comes alongside you and provides for you, then your reaction should be one of complete thanksgiving and praise to God. We thank the brother who sacrifices for us, of course, and we look for ways that we may be able to serve them in the future. But we remember that supernatural giving starts with God's gift to us. It is God who works through local congregations to meet these needs. That brother or sister who served you does not want you, nor need you making much of them. Rather, may the giver and the receiver make much of God, to stay in line with this text. And finally, we give in a way that reflects what we believe. Charles Spurgeon, old school great preacher, he was raising money of his congregation for an organization that he was the president of, and a member came up to him and said, "Well, Spurgeon, you know, if you capture my heart, then you can capture my checkbook," saying that if he's going to give money, he's going to have to be like wined and dined, like you're going to have to win me over. And Spurgeon acknowledge that that is true. Where our checkbook is reflects where our heart is, what we believe, and what we consider to be important. God has given us a mission to take His message to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations. Okay, this is what the church is called to do. So if you proclaim that you believe this to be important, then let's spend our money accordingly. I'm not suggesting that you give money to any and every organization, okay? I'm not talking about blind generosity for mere generosity's sake, okay? Just giving money left and right. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about calculated, mission-minded, gospel-centered giving. Okay, there are some charities and organizations that are the opposite of the local church, okay? That hate the message of God and that mock God. Obviously, we do not give blindly, but rather we give to organizations and ministries that reflect gospel priorities. Okay, use your money as a testimony of God's glory by dedicating it to God's mission. And the most gospel-centered organization on the planet is the local church. So we start here. When you hear about believers in need, even if they are complete strangers, remind them of God's blessing in their life by blessing them financially. And if we are gospel-centered givers, then it makes sense that we dedicate ourselves wholeheartedly to the local church. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, points out that we should be generous in every way, and we have already decided that we are blessed in order to perform every good work. So some of us today may not be able to donate money in any capacity, in any way. But yet, we can be generous in ways that transcend money. Okay, if God has blessed you with a home, then there stands an opportunity for generosity. Open your home to the local church. If you can cook, then provide meals for those in need within these walls. My wife and I recently had a baby, and that was a great blessing for us when the local church came and provided meals for 2 weeks. That was an act of service and of generosity on their behalf, and it directly impacted us, and we praise God as a result of that. Maybe you can care for your pastor with prayers and encouragement. You can serve in more ways than maybe you're currently operating. There are many opportunities that Pastor Chris mentioned earlier. That's perhaps the way to start practicing generosity. Before moving to Kansas City, I served at a very small country church. And the congregants had no money, and there was a college student who wanted to go to California on summer missions. And the congregation gathered pretty much all of their extra cash and donated it to the student so that she could serve in that capacity. So she was able to serve, she goes. And during that summer, the congregants of the church were constantly reminded of the fact that she wasn't there on Sunday morning. And then they thought about that church that she was serving in California. And so they would pray for that congregation. They would praise God that the student would serve in that capacity. And then when the student returned and she was able to tell our church about all of the great success that they had in California, then the church could gather together around that victory because they had played a part in that. And they celebrated God because of it. And so that's a great example of what we are called to do here. So, to wrap up very quickly, a heart aligned with the gospel should result in supernatural generosity. Okay, because of what God has done for us, we can give in a way that is totally foreign to the secular culture around us. We can give in light of God, for the praise of God, and to the glory of God. At this point, I'm going to close this in prayer. And there was something in the prayer this morning that I thought was very apropos, that was very pertinent, where you prayed, may we not see this as a text for somebody else. And that is a very easy thing to do when it comes to generosity and giving. Well, that person over there has more money, so they are expected to obey, and I am not. I pray that that will not be the case for us today. So let's conclude in prayer, and I'll pass it over to the pastors. Father Lord, we love you. We thank you for this text. We pray that we will apply it to our lives, Lord, that we will give generously because you have given generously to us, that we will give in a way that is totally foreign to the lost, Lord, that will make them take notice of what you have done for us through the gospel. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the material, for the physical blessings you give us, Lord, and we pray that they will be avenues of service for other believers, Lord, for people in need. Lord, impact our hearts, Lord. May we not give out of obligation, Lord, but give us a genuine desire to sacrifice our needs, our wants for the needs of others, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your many blessings, and it's your name we pray. Amen.